from the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. This is a time of hope.
We gather to worship the one who crafted creation out of chaos. Our cries of joy join the anthems of the universe. We gather to lift our praise to the God who gives us voice. We bring the songs which have echoed in our hearts all week long. We gather as the children of God, our joy unbroken in God's love. Young and old, tone deaf and perfect pitch, lift the new songs of faith.
This morning's anthem is entitled Patriotic Melody, performed by Mary Berger, Roberta Pate, Lietta Dampf, and Renee Clifford. Mrs. Carol Barber reads this morning's Old Testament lesson.
The Old Testament lesson comes from the first book of Samuel, chapter 18, reading verses 1 through 11. When he had finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his girdle. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home when David returned from slaying the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet the king, Saul, with timbrels, with songs of joy, and with instruments of music. And the women sang to one another as they made merry, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but my kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. And on the morrow, an evil spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. This concludes our Old Testament lesson.
Let us stand for the reading of the gospel. The gospel reading today is taken from John 15. I'll begin reading in verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins entitled Friendship.
I want you to think with me today, how many friends do you have? How many true friends do you really have? I'm not talking about fishing buddies or golfing buddies or drinking buddies. I'm talking about how many true friends, real friends, do you actually have? Several months ago, I was reading in the newspaper about a young man by the name of Ronaldo, and he had moved to Seattle, Washington, and he had been working there for about 2 months. And so he sort of knew some people at work, and he knew some people at the bar, and he had some acquaintances. But he really hadn't established any deep friendships yet. And it was a few days away from his birthday, and he decided, well, I don't want to be alone on my birthday. So he gets on Facebook and he sends out a message to all of his Facebook friends in the area. "Hey, I don't want to be alone on my birthday, so this Friday night I'm going to throw myself a party. And you're all welcome to attend. I'm going to pay for the drinks and the chips and everything and the entertainment. You just show up and we'll have a good time." So he sends this out on Facebook and several people say, "Yeah, I'll be there." They RSVP. Well, the night comes. The day of his birthday. It rolls around about 7 o'clock, and the chips are there, and the food is there, and the drinks are there, and the entertainment is there. He's paid for all of this stuff, and guess how many people actually show up to his party? Not a single person. Not a one. So evidently, Facebook friends may or may not be real friends. Perhaps that's the start of a friendship. Could be. But how many real friends, true friends, do we have? What is a true friend? I think we have a picture of true friendship in our Old Testament lesson today. Jonathan, the son of King Saul, is friend to David. John and David, you might say, have the first bromance in the Bible. And I don't mean anything funny or out of the ordinary about that. But they had a very close relationship. In fact, the scriptures say that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. That's pretty deep. Loved David as he loved his own soul. And we see that in the story. As Saul is tracking down David, trying to kill him, trying to put him out of commission, trying to nix the competition, Jonathan is there, protecting David, defending David's reputation to King Saul. Jonathan is the heir apparent to the throne. He's the king's son, and so really he's the one who's supposed to become the rightful king. He's in line to have all this authority, and yet he sees that God's hand is not on him, but God's hand is on David to become king over Israel. And so Jonathan actually foregoes his own status and position as the rightful king to befriend David. Now this is incredible, really, because most of our friendships, honestly, aren't very deep. They're sort of skin deep. And what I mean is, you like baseball, I like baseball. Hey, let's get some tickets and go to the game and eat nachos together. Yeah. Or you like to fish, I like to fish. Let's get a boat and go out to the lake and catch bass together, right? And on it goes. A lot of our relationships honestly carry out along the lines of something that is very superficial. There's a mother and son that are having a conversation one day. The son has recently acquired a new girlfriend, so mom asks, "What does your new girlfriend like about you?" And he says, "Well, she thinks I'm smart and handsome and a good dancer." "And what do you like about your girlfriend?" And he says, "Well, she thinks I'm smart, handsome, and that I'm a good dancer." Many of our relationships, if we're honest, are sort of like that. We're in those relationships because they make us feel good. We get something out of the relationship, but we may not be investing very much into the relationship at all. I used to read of King Saul and this story of his chasing after David, and I used to marvel at his instability in the whole thing. I mean, here's King Saul, and one minute the Spirit of God is coming upon him, and he's prophesying, and he's used by God to do incredible things. And the next minute, there's an evil spirit that comes upon him, and he's chucking javelins at David's head. And this doesn't just happen once. This happens more than once. And King Saul spends the rest of his rulership trying to mark out the competition. What's that all about? Well, I think it's because that ultimately King Saul didn't even see David, couldn't even see the beauty inside of him because he was so fixated with selfish interests. He was blind to David's beauty, and that happens to us. In a lot of our relationships, we don't truly see the goodness or the beauty in the person that we're in relationship with because we're so fixated on getting our own needs met through that relationship. Here's an exercise for you, a spiritual exercise. You've probably noticed the last several weeks, every week I've been giving you an exercise to do. Go home and for 6 days read this scripture and then ask yourself questions about it. Some kind of exercise. Well, this week's exercise is this. Listen to your speech. When you're in a conversation with someone else, don't just listen to what they're saying. Listen to what you're saying. And as you listen to what you're saying, if you notice in the conversation that you're using a lot of words like I and me and mine, more than we or us, you may not be the kind of friend that you think you are. I've been doing this for the last couple of weeks, even with Renee. And one day I walked into the office and I just, Renee, I just need to be quiet. I just need to stop talking for like a whole week because I noticed that I talk an awful lot about myself. And maybe if I quit talking about myself, maybe I would actually see the other person that I'm having a conversation with. But this goes on. While David was on the run, living as a vagabond, living as an outlaw, we see a true picture of friendship. Because while David is hiding out in the wilderness, while he's in the desert trying to guard his own life, we read that Jonathan comes to him while he's in the desert, finds him, and there in the wilderness, Jonathan makes a promise to David. He says, "My dad will not touch you. You will be king, and I will be by your side." And then the commentator or the author of the scripture makes a little side editorial note and says that Jonathan helped David find strength in God. Jonathan helped David find strength in God. Three things about real friendship that I want to leave with you today. Number one, your true friends are those who care enough about you to pray for you. Your true friends are the ones who care enough about you to pray for you. It's one thing to go fishing together. It's another thing to go hunting together. It's another thing to go drinking together or watch a ball game together. But the people who really care about you are the people that care about your soul to the extent that they pray for you and they mention your name before God, that you would come into relationship with God and spend eternity with God in the new heaven and new earth. That is a real friend. Anything that comes short of that, it doesn't rise to the level of biblical friendship. Okay? Second thing, real friends speak up for friends. They speak up for friends. Zig Ziglar says, "They are not your friend till they defend you in your absence." It's one thing to be in the presence of a friend and they're saying nice things to you and they're building you up and they're encouraging you. But when you're away from the relationship and you're off doing something else, what are they saying about you then to their acquaintances? They're not really a friend till they're defending you when you're not even in the picture. And isn't that what we see from Jonathan? Read the story. I encourage you to read the story. Here, Jonathan's dad has it out for David, trying to kill David. He doesn't want any competition. He wants to establish his legacy. He wants his son to be king. And finally, Jonathan has enough, has it up to his eyeballs. And he goes to his dad, the king, and he says, "Dad, David's not your enemy. David hasn't done anything wrong to you. In fact, if you have an ally, you don't have any better ally than David. David loves you. David cares about you. He's the one that put Goliath on his back. He's the one that's driven out all these Philistines. Dad, you're the problem, not David." And so we need to ask ourselves the question, you know, I look at my own life and I think, well, they're a friend or they're a friend or they're a friend. But if you find out at the end of the day that this person is one way with you when you're together, but they're another way with you and saying something different about you when you're not together, maybe it's time to reevaluate the relationship. Three, real friends build up their friends. They don't tear their friend down. They're not always criticizing their friend. They're not always pointing out their weaknesses. Here's you know this. We could bring anybody up here in the room on the platform today, and if we put them underneath the microscope, we could find something about them to criticize. It doesn't matter who you are in this room, because the 100% person does not exist. Let me say that again. The 100% person does not exist. And so if we brought you up here on this platform and we looked real close, or if we were a fly on the wall in your house for longer than 30 minutes, we could find something about you, something that you said or did, or something that you wore, the way you did your hair, the way you put on your makeup. We could find something to criticize. It does not take a smart person to criticize. But a real friend, they don't tear you down. They build you up. In fact, it's interesting, in the New Testament, let's learn a little Greek today. There's a Greek word called paraclete. Okay, it's a word that's used in reference to the Holy Spirit. In John's Gospel, Jesus says that I will send you another paraclete to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know what the word paraclete actually means when you pull it apart in the Greek? It means one who comes alongside to help. One who comes alongside to comfort you and defend you. That's what a real friend does. A real friend defends their friends, speaks up for them, says, hey, God is for you and not against you. I'm for you too. That's what a real friend does. And we see that in Jonathan. You know, I've talked about this a little bit over the last couple of months, but I'm going through a real transformation in my own view of my childhood. You know, when my dad passed away, I have to be real honest about this. I did not see my dad as an extraordinary person at all. I saw him as a good man, as a solid guy, as a faithful father and husband. But when I looked at his life, I didn't see that he had accomplished very much or that he had all these accolades. And he really was not a lettered man, so to speak. And so he had all this potential, and so I just always kind of viewed him as sort of a good guy, but a bit of an underachiever. Just kind of how I saw it when I was a kid. And I think that some of this sort of has lingered on for a few years. But then when my dad passed away, and when he got to the last two or three weeks of his life, I began to see a different picture of this guy that I grew up with. Here's a man, you know, every day he's calling me, telling me, I love you, I'm proud of you. And then after he passes away, we have this ceremony, and hundreds of people come, and we have another ceremony, and hundreds of people come. And I'm still getting letters and emails and cards from people all over the place saying that your dad profoundly touched my life, and I'm a different person today because of him. And the conclusion that I have reached is that my dad was rich. He was rich in friendships. He was rich in what mattered. That he didn't have a lot of musical ability or academic ability, but he had high relational intelligence. Through the roof. And my dad used to say something when I was a kid. It always used to make me laugh. Here's a picture of my dad. He always used to say, "Don't wait till someone is dead to send flowers." And he lived that. He always took the opportunity. I mean, we could never get him out of church because he'd stand around for an hour and a half complimenting everybody, telling them what a great job they had done that day, what a blessing they were. Incredible. True friendship, you see, is not, oh, I like your shoes. What a pretty hat you have on. I mean, that's nice, but true friendship is the flowering of divine love, and that's a love that's given to us in baptismal faith, which means you already have it, and I already have it. We have all the love that we need already down deep in our hearts. Now it's up to us to release that love to other people
Why? So that they can flower and become all that God wants them to be in their life and also in eternity. Now, I realize that there are people in this room who probably have doubts about their faith. I think it's becoming very difficult these days to continue in faith. There's all kinds of illusions and misperceptions out there about the Christian faith that the media communicates and that we read in books. And frankly, I'm amazed that people still come to church because of all of the lies and half-truths that are promoted in the culture. And so I know that it's even more difficult for people to think, yeah, I really have genuine faith, that I really am in union with God. In the past, I've always been fond of asking this question to people. If you were to die tonight, do you believe that you would go to heaven and be with God forever in eternity? And I was always amazed. 9 times out of 10, people would say, well, I hope so. Maybe. I pray that that's the case. And very few people lacked real confidence or real assurance that they were in union with God. And so let me share with you one way that you can be sure, that you can be certain that your soul is united with God. That you can have the assurance of faith down deep in your heart and that you can know that you know that you know that you know that you're God's. Scripture says, we know we have passed from death to life because we can say the Apostles' Creed. No. We know that we have passed from death to life because we can recite the Lord's Prayer. No. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love. If you have a quality relationship with God, oh, I know this cuts to the bone. It cuts me to the bone. If you have a quality relationship with God, then you will have quality relationships with people in your life. That love will spill over into your relationships with your true friends. A guru asked his disciples how they could tell the night had ended and the day had begun. One said, is it when you see an animal in a distance and you can differentiate between, you know, a cow and a deer? And the guru says, no. Another disciple says, is it because you can look off in the distance and you can distinguish between a mango tree and a neem tree? And again, the guru says, wrong. Then how do we know that the night has ended and that the light has begun to shine in our hearts? The guru says, when you look into the face of a man and you see in him your brother, or when you look into the face of a woman and you recognize in her your sister, if you cannot do this, no matter what time of day it is, for you, it is still night. Oh God, shine the light in our soul. We thank you for the words that you've given to us that bring understanding to our minds. But the relationship of the heart, O God, with you and with each other, O God, make it palpably real that we may have assurance in our own being and that we may love as you have loved us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home in this area, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.